Well, today we'll be in Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 17a. And I would like to personally say thank you to all the fathers there out here that not only fathers, but who lead their children to love the Lord and to fear the Lord. And if you could, please join me in just clapping for all those fathers that are doing so. Thank you. Let's read our text for today, Ephesians 3, 14 through 17. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word that is alive and that it never changes in itself, but it always changes us, it transforms us, and does not return to you void. We thank you for this moment that we can come together and study your word and hear what your voice is speaking to us, and especially to fathers this day, to be encouraged. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I like to start out Father's Day with a problem. I'm sure many fathers out there, you understand that being a father brings a lot of problems, doesn't it? A lot of problems you got to face, a lot of problems you got to deal with, right? We're going to start with a problem today, which is a problem concerning the Bible, the text, and who wrote our text for today. Now, many, of course, tradition says, you know, the Apostle Paul wrote it. We'll say that real easily, right? But let's look deep into the discussion, into what the critics say, of the Bible critics that may say that he didn't write it. Some say that he didn't write Ephesians, because the vocabulary that Paul uses, because he has over 70 words that he uses in Ephesians that he doesn't use in other books, other epistles that are found in our Bible that he has authored. So that's the first thing. The vocabulary he used looks, you know, a little bit different. Now I'll just say that in response to that, first off, it could have been he was on a whole new road of thought. Maybe one that started with the book of Colossians and continued, or maybe it was kind of an overflow from Colossians, but he was on a new road of thought. And so with a new thought, right, comes what? Most likely could come new words, right? And would you think that, I mean, with the Apostle Paul with such a wonderful mind as he had, that it would be surprising that he didn't expand his vocabulary, right? And also that he was in a different setting than he was in most of his epistles at this time. When he wrote Ephesians, does anybody know where he was as he wrote this letter? In prison. Yes. So, and when you're in prison, I'll just give you some evidence to this. So Ephesians chapter 3 verse 1 says, he calls himself a prisoner of Christ. And then Ephesians 4:1, he begs them as a prisoner of the Lord. And then in 6:20, he calls himself an ambassador in chains. So as we see, yeah, he wrote it from prison. And when you're in prison, you have a whole lot of what? You got a whole lot of time. A whole lot of time. So he could really focus in and focus in what God is laying upon his heart, of course. And also, he doesn't have to deal with, as most letters, congregational problems. I mean, churches have problems, don't they? Churches have issues, right? It doesn't take very much long to figure that out. So a lot of the epistles, a lot of the letters that Paul wrote, it was responding to those issues and how he would lead those churches to take care of those issues. He didn't have to do that, so he can be free to really focus on the promises of God, and then also the identity found in Christ, which is much of the first three chapters of Ephesians. And the lack of a response to such congregational problems, specific problems, This also helps us see who it was written to. All right, because that's the other question. Who was it written to? Who was he writing this letter to? Was it the Ephesians? Because some say maybe not. So we'll see here that with there's no response to that church as he would normally do, it also says he could have been speaking to a wide range of believers, the general Christians at the time, to all the churches. Now let's just look at, first off, to help us, we'll look at Paul's relationship with the church of Ephesus, all right? So Acts 20, verse 31, we see he was in Ephesus for 3 years. 3 years he spent in Ephesus, at least 3 years. And as he was there, I mean, he instructed the church. That was the longest he's ever been at one of his church's cities, 3 years. And if you look in verses 17 through 35, we see the most intimate and affectionate passage of the whole New Testament. So what's going on? So what's going on is Paul is getting ready to leave. He's getting ready to leave Ephesus. And these guys, he's talking to the elders of the church of Ephesus, and they are just weeping, showing how close they are. They're weeping over him. They're embracing each other. So we really see they were really tight. They were really close. And if you look at the book of Ephesians, it's as if Paul was writing to someone that he didn't even know, with words like this. And this is almost, you would say, the most impersonal letter of his. So Ephesians 1:15, he says, "I have heard of your faith." 3:2, he says, "For surely you have heard of God's commission to me." So the lack of personal talk strongly suggests that this was written to not the Ephesian church or a specific church, but all churches, all general Christians to read at the time. And the earliest manuscripts of the Greek New Testament do not have on it "in Ephesus." What does it have? It has "Paul, to the saints who are also faithful in Christ." And in Colossians 4:16, we see that there is this mysterious letter, in a way. I guess you'd call it mysterious. Paul gave instructions, "Hey, I want you to read this letter to the church of Laodicea, but then also I want you to read a letter from Laodicea," showing that there was a sort of letter in circulation that was going around. And because you got to remember, I mean, not all people could read back then and write. And then you have someone who would come and read the letter to the church. And as he went around, this letter would circulate and get added and shared with all the churches. So we see that this could have very well been, which letter? The letter that we have, the Ephesians. That could have been this circular letter that they read from Laodicea. Like, we don't know for sure, but it's, you know, I guess it's fun to guess. So, and then we see, well, what does this have to do with us today? What does this have to do with the Father's Day sermon? Well, looking at this letter, this is considered the queen of the epistles, and we see that it is great value. Of course, if God wanted all Christians to read it back then, and if Paul wanted to as well, we could see that there's something really God wants us to get, right? More so than, I guess, the rest of the specific words for each church. So as we do so, it'd be no surprise that today is Father's Day, that our title today is "The God Who Is Father." I think you can kind of see the direction we're going for today. Before we get into it, let me read, has anybody used Craigslist before? Let me see. Anybody bought or sold in Craigslist? Have you heard of Craigslist? I'm sure we've at least heard of Craigslist. We put together a Craigslist list. This is going pretty wide, but there's a lot of weird things that can get posted on Craigslist. Let me just name a few here. All right. First is, "We'll give a crisp $100 bill for two brownies and a pint of ice cream." because they're snowed in. Person couldn't get out of their house. They really wanted to pay. They pay a lot for this ice cream and brownies. So, next one is this one is kind of interesting here. So, this is for sale. A family of taxidermied hamsters for sale. And the bonus is, you know, you don't have to clean the cage or feed them. You just tell your child, oh, they're just quiet. They're happy hamsters, right? All right, next is, I think this is mine and Christina's favorite, maybe. Looking for a beard mentor to achieve that next level in my beard. Having a hard time getting the handlebars and working correctly and getting the sideburns even. And strangely enough, that person was working in daycare, and they were going to lose their job if they didn't fix up their beard. So I guess it was pretty important. The last one before our main one here, a great private room in a 3-bedroom apartment. And this is that private room. It kind of looks like it's under the steps almost. Huh? All right, with that, I have one an interesting Father's Day Craigslist post here. It says, a recent Craigslist ad gained internet fame after a group of friends in their 20s posted a request for a generic dad. So someone who would barbecue burgers and hot dogs at an outdoor party. The ad says they have to have dad-like activities that are desirable, including grilling hamburgers, hot dogs, referring to all attendees that come as big guy or chief, hey sport, champ, and talking about dads like dad things like lawnmowers, building your own deck. Jimmy Buffett. I didn't know about that one, but Jimmy Buffett, okay. Additional requirements included a minimum of 18 years experience as a father, 10 years experience grilling, and a preferred name of Bill, Randy, or Dave. Pretty specific, huh? After the ad went viral, the group of organizers said that their new hope was to have Bill Murray respond to that. Well, I share that because, as we know, our God, the Father, is anything but generic. Definitely generous, right? But he's not generic. Today, as we look at what kind of father God is, we hope to be encouraged, all fathers be encouraged to this, but also believers to know what a great God, the Father, we have. And we can rely on, and who has everything at his disposal. All right, so the text that we read is Ephesians 3, 14 through 17. And I chose that mostly because, of course, it has the word God the Father in it that Paul uses. But also, Paul kneels before the Father in prayer. It says, for this reason I kneel. And really what he was doing, he was prostrating himself. Now, he wasn't standing like, you know, back then it was normal, and in the Jewish tradition before that, to pray with your, you know, standing with your hands out like this. But he is prostrate and he is kneeling face down to the ground, showing the intensity of his prayer. And you know what he's praying for? Nothing ever churches ever have a problem with, is it? For unity. He's praying for the sake of unity and specifically between the general Jews and Gentiles. I don't know if you remember, but a few sermons back, we talked about that dividing wall of hostility that there had used to be, that Christ had destroyed. Well, there was actually a literal wall. Gentile believers Gentile people could come and worship God as God-fearers, even though they weren't Jews, but they had to stay at the very edge of the temple. There was a wall that divided Gentiles from Jews. But that was destroyed. But it seems like there was still a wall up, right, between Jewish and Gentile believers. In this text it says, from whom every family derives its name. You might be wondering, I mean, what is going on? What does that mean? Right. So really it's saying we have all come from the Father as in a physical sense, right? I mean, who's our great-great-great-grandfather, grandmother, grandfather, grandparents? Way back in the book of Genesis, what's their names? Adam and Eve. We've all come from Adam and Eve in a physical sense. And we are here as people, as families, and as different nations and people groups as well. We all came from one race, right? The human race. So I think Paul was really using that to really bring people together. Say, hey, really, you guys are all the same race. You're part of the human race. Now, I will say not everybody's God is not everybody's spiritual father. Now, maybe physically in that sense, but not spiritually, as the Apostle John would say. You see, in the Gospel of John or the First Epistle of John, he makes it pretty clear that those who have placed faith in Christ, those that have been born again, are the ones that are born into the kingdom, that are God's children, God's spiritual children. And what's pretty interesting here is in the Greek, I knew you'd be waiting for when that Greek was going to come. In the Greek, quite literally, the word for family is derived from the word for father, which is pater, the name for father, and then which is patria, all right? All right, so like I said, the main reason we chose this text today is to see how God is Father. He is the God who is Father. And in the book of Ephesians, this important book, we see something that's repeated, right? If it's repeated, it's what? It's important. And we see that name, God the Father, in eight separate verses, and in five different ways. And we'll see that here. So first one, as the Father of Jesus. He just calls him the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we see, there's three scripture references there. And then, God as Father to whom we have access. He's approachable. He's one that we can come to. He's not far off. He's not distant. And through Christ, we can approach the throne with confidence, right? And then number three, God as the Father of glory. Now that really sets the balance for us. So we can say, oh, God is so approachable, I can just come there however I want, right? No, he's holy. He's glorious. Now, you remember whenever the believers came to Jesus, right after he was resurrected, the women, they knelt down, right? Jesus said greetings, showing that he's approachable, right? He used the most common word, which is, hi, how you doing? But they still bowed down and worshiped him because he is holy and he is God. He is approachable, but yet he is holy. And fourth, God is Father of all, the Father of all. Now, really, that's really saying that all people are welcomed to the table. All people groups, whether Jew or Gentile, no matter what your past, what your history was, you can come to the table through Christ. It doesn't matter what your race is. Like I said, we're all a part of the human race, aren't we? But all people, the Father of all people that is available to all that call on him in faith. And then fifth, our last one, God to whom thanks must be given. Now, we often thank God for the big things, don't we? It's real easy to thank God for the big things in life. We got a new job, baby was born, healthy baby. But then a lot of times we forget about the little things. But he's a God to be thanked, even for the very breath of life. He gives us every breath, and we are to be thankful. And as we do, the more thankful we are, the more aware we are of his presence. Well, I could create five different sermons out of these. But I'm going to take it easy on you guys today. We're just going to pick one, and one that I certainly feel God has led us to, is leading us to, and that would be the second one, which is that we have access. We have access to the Father. He is approachable. Now, there's a story of a Roman emperor. Back then, Roman emperors, when they defeated when they defeated another army, you know what they did? There was a train behind them, and at the end of that train, they would have prisoners of war, and they would have the king of that other country. As they're coming through, you know, the emperor was on his chariot, and his son was way ahead of the train, way ahead of the parade, I guess you would call it. And he's, you know, just running back to go to his daddy. And a Roman soldier says, "Hey, don't you know that's the emperor there?" And the son says, "Well, he might be emperor to you, but he's daddy to me. He's my father." And so today we want to see our father. He's approachable. He calls us to come. He says, "Come to me." Even though he is God, he is the highest you can get in any kind of authority or honor, and he is approachable. And by the way, if we look in the very beginning of the book of Ephesians, it says, as we come to him, we can receive every spiritual blessing that is in Christ. It's all available. Once you become a believer, every spiritual blessing is available. Now, we do have to be sanctified, right? And we have to grow in our faith to receive every spiritual blessing. But they're all available. We have a God that is generous, benevolent. You think about it, he sent his son Jesus to die for us. Would he not give us much more, right? Would he not give us all things if we ask? The things that we need, maybe not the things that we want, the things that we need, and he knows that are best for us as being loving, wise, and all-powerful, and he can do it. He can give it to us. Now, looking back in the Old Testament, we can find evidence, you'll see evidence that there was an understanding of God being their father, of the Jews seeing God as their father. But they never addressed him directly as father. How did they address him? Yahweh, Jehovah. They never addressed him as father. That would be a disrespectful way to address him in the Old Testament, until a rabbi came on the scene. He ruffled some feathers. You might know this famous rabbi. The first one, did anybody know who I'm talking about, who came and called God the father? It's Jesus, right? The rabbi Jesus, not Ravi Zacharias. Rabbi Jesus came on the scene and ruffled some feathers. And he was the Son of God. And so, yeah, he could rightfully say, Father, right? But he didn't stop there. What does he say? He says, you, this is how you ought to pray. When they were asked, how do we pray? He says, this is how you pray, speaking to his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, signifying that he is loving, that he is kind, and that he is an approachable father. Now, I don't know if many of you have had, I don't know what your experiences were as growing up, if your father wasn't very approachable, but don't let that stop you from approaching God the Father, who calls you to approach him. Well, although Jesus did first, he was the first Jewish rabbi to call God Father. He wasn't the first person to call their God as Father. When we look back at the Greeks, they had this guy named, it starts with a Z. Zeus, yeah. Zeus, and they called him the Father of Gods. And then the Romans had a guy by the name of Jupiter, which means Deus Pater, which is God the Father. But you must know there are two interrelated words that are used here that are very similar in sounding but very different in meaning. The first one is paternity. That's where you're a father just in the physical sense, and you may not even see your child. And then there is fatherhood that describes the most intimate relationship of love, fellowship, and care. Now, I'm sure you guys can guess which one Jesus was using when he said, God the Father, pray to your heavenly Father. He's using the one for fatherhood, meaning he is one that you can be intimate with, who is loving, who you can have fellowship with, and he'll take very good care of you. He sees even a sparrow when it dies, right? How much more does he see whenever you have a need, right? Well, I can't finish this sermon without sharing the parable that Jesus shares right after he shows the disciples how to pray. It's in Luke chapter 11. He tells, there's a man traveling. You ever been traveling and you get hungry? And you want to stop and get some food, maybe on the side of the road or whatnot? Well, back then, that wasn't, you know, it wasn't as convenient as it is today. So when you go, you stop somewhere, you're at a friend's house, you're like, I'm hungry, do you have anything to eat, right? I know somebody that does, and that's kind of what's going on in this story. The guy's friend goes to a friend he knows in town, and he knocks on his door to get this guy some bread. And it's not at 3 p.m., it's midnight. Everybody's asleep. And back then, it was your sacred duty to provide not just hospitality, but an ample supply of food for such a guest. And normally, you cooked just enough bread each day for that day, right? I mean, part of why Jesus prays, what? Give us today our daily bread, right? So usually you just cooked the bread that you had for the day because there's no preservatives, right? No preservatives. That bread goes stale pretty fast. It might be good, like Jimmy John's. It's good, but it can go stale pretty fast because there's no preservatives. And back then, they didn't have, you don't have a gas oven, do you? I mean, you can't just throw some flour and oil in the oven and say, oh, yeah, I'll have it done in about 30 minutes or so. Well, you had to heat the fire up, right? And when you did so, like when someone comes and knocks on your door, that also, I mean, you got to get up in the middle of the night. And when you get up, this is a house, a one-room house most likely. One room, one window. What are you doing when you get up? You're waking up everybody else. You're waking up the whole family. And you're also, especially, the kids, right? And we know how hard it is to get kids to go back to sleep after they've been woken up, right? So it's a huge, huge inconvenience for someone to come to the door at midnight at that time. But this guy persists in knocking. And eventually, the door is answered, and the guy is given, he's given some bread. The owner of the house provides some bread. And this is the parable. And a parable quite literally means to set something alongside. Set something alongside, whether it be in likeness or in contrast. And this is certainly in contrast. This is not on how we pray, how we have to just keep on beating down God's door so that he'll answer and that he'll bless us. No, Jesus is contrasting this guy, this homeowner. If a homeowner like that, even though how inconvenient it is, can get up in the middle of the night and eventually, because of the persistent knocking, if he's able to give him bread, how much more you think your heavenly Father, who wants to bless you more than you even want to receive his blessing, is going to give you what you need when you ask your his dearly loved, beloved children. And that's why he says right after, ask and you shall receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened to you. And I must say, these are three imperatives, three commands. These are commands, three commands that Jesus speaks here, and they're what's called present imperatives. They're present imperatives. Now, there's what's called aorist imperatives, commands, which mean, for example, you know, someone tells you, hey, shut the door. Shut the door behind you. It's a command, you know, right then. But then there's present imperatives, which is always, shut the door behind you, or keep on shutting the door behind you. Jesus used the present imperative here. So really, the translation should be, what? Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Knock, knock, knock on heaven's door, and the door will be opened to you. As you have need, especially as a father, you have a lot of needs, concerns for your children. As they come up, you just keep knocking. You keep going to the Father to get what you need to provide for your children. And as a believer, we can go to Him and know that He's going to give us what we need, what is good, that He calls good. Jesus concludes this parable saying, "For what father, if his child asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" Now, when Jesus said snake here, most likely he was referring to an eel. An eel, which is, you know, looks a lot like a fish, doesn't it, in the water. But could good Jews eat a fish that doesn't have scales? Leviticus says that's a forbidden food for them. So if the father gives them a snake or an eel, what's he causing them to do? To sin. God's never going to give us something that's going to lead us into sin. And then also with the egg, a little scorpion, a white scorpion, as it's curled up, it can actually look similar to an egg. And God's not going to give you, if you're asking for blessing, He's not going to give you something that's going to turn around and bite you, right? He's not going to give us something that's going to eventually harm us, that we know it's going to be bad for us, right? Now, back in the Greek gods at that time, when someone would go to them for a blessing, right? Well, of course, they are not real. We know that. But stories have it that as they go for a blessing to the gods, there was always this little twist they had in the blessing. They always throw a little curveball, I guess you would say, as they blessed the person asking, so the requester. For example, there was a woman. There's a story. This woman comes to the Greek god, and asks that her lover would have immortality, and that was requested. Her spouse got that. But what she forgot to ask is that they would be young their whole life. So instead of having a spouse that you can live together with as they're young, and she instead of having a man that was stayed strong, you know, good looking, whatever, and witty, instead he grew old, and maybe she had to take care of. She eventually had to take care of him. So it was more, eventually became a burden all through eternity. That's not what God does for us. The Father will never twist our prayers. Well, yeah, I guess He will twist our prayers. Let's say if we ask for a snake, a curse, well, we think it's something good, He will twist it. He'll say, "Well, I'll give you something good." And you might think that's good. All right, I'll turn that snake into a fish, a real blessing, something that are really blessing, and turn that. We might be asking for scorpions. You know, God, give me this. Whether maybe it's a position, or maybe it's a person. Maybe you're asking for a thing, a material possession, and God knows that thing is going to turn around and bite you. It's going to turn around and put a wedge between you and God, where you're going to start worshiping that thing or person more than God. So why would He do that? He wouldn't do that because He knows the best thing for you is to be close to Him, to know Him. So God, He might twist our request, but for our good. So know that as we do pray, and we pray in Jesus' name, we're praying in accordance with the Father, what His good will is. And that's part of our prayer, what part of our prayer should be. Help me, God, that my will could be in line with yours, the heavenly will. Well, as we conclude, we see, like in the book of Ephesians, we have God really wants to shout to us here. And seeing the repeating of God the Father in the book of Ephesians, we see we have a God who is approachable, and not just approachable, but he wants to bless us. He wants to give us he wants us to experience every spiritual blessing that is found in Christ, and as we follow him, as we grow with him. And you might think, well, Matthew's account and Luke's account, they kind of differ maybe. One says Holy Spirit, God will give you. If you ask, will not the Father give you what is good? Luke says the Holy Spirit. Matthew says good. But really, they're not in contradiction, because why? If you have the Holy Spirit leads to what is good. He leads to what is good, and God will give us the Holy Spirit to lead us to that eventual thing that he calls good. Well, let's pray together. God, we thank you that we can approach you. We can approach you together here as believers. We can ask in Jesus' name that you would lead us all, not through temptation, but to be delivered from evil, to have a relationship with our Father. Despite whatever relationships we've had with our fathers, we can have a relationship with the Heavenly Father, who is perfect and approachable, and who has given us everything we need in Christ to know him. May we seek you and find you and seek others to bring them to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.